Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
As the 20-year-old preacher named C.H. Spurgeon began his morning sermon at New Park Street Chapel in 1855, he spoke with a theological maturity beyond his natural years. The highest science, Spurgeon said, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. My name is Ken Sargent, and on behalf of Michael Goins, I'm pleased to welcome you once more to Sovereign Grace Today. We're currently engaged in what Mr. Spurgeon called the master science, the study of the character of God. Yesterday, Michael discussed the basic affirmation that God is eternal. Today, his subject is the holiness of God.
No doubt, many of my listeners have sung the stately and richly theological hymn by Reginald Heber, Holy, Holy, Holy. The third verse of that song says this, Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Mr. Heber exclaims, only thou art holy. And this is an echo of a theme that is repeated in both testaments of the Scripture. When Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and saw God perform a mighty deliverance, drowning Pharaoh and his 600 chosen chariots in the depths, they sang in Exodus 15, verse 11, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Yes, God is exclusively holy. He only is holy. Hannah says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, in her praise to the Lord for his mercy to her, There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Mary repeats and echoes this theme in the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, as she exalts and magnifies God her Savior, saying, For he that is mighty hath done great things for me, and holy is his name. Even in the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 15, John sees the triumphant saints in heaven, and they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and I dare say they are exalting this attribute of the holiness of God. They ask the question, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. God is holy, and he is exclusively holy. In other words, none beside God are inherently holy. So then what does the holiness of God mean? Well, I want us to look at a picture of divine holiness by turning to one of the great chapters in the Old Testament today, the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah records the experience of his call to the ministry. And it was, I dare say, a staggering experience in which the prophet was overwhelmed by the holiness of God. Let me read the first few verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This vision of the thrice holy one was emotionally traumatic to the prophet Isaiah. In the light of God's greatness, he saw his own weakness and smallness. In the light of God's holiness, he realized, as he had never realized before, his own personal depravity. I dare say a person's view of himself will always be in direct proportion to his view of God. If we think of God in high and lofty terms, then we will necessarily adopt an accurate view of our own importance and our own ability. But if we have an inflated opinion of our own importance and our own ability, then we will necessarily adopt a lower and distorted view of God. Well, on this occasion, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. The curtains of heaven are pulled, and he is allowed to peer into the very throne room of God, where the seraphim, these angelic creatures, are engaged in worship. They're singing an antiphonal song. As one side sings and the other side answers, they spoke one to another, says the text, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And when Isaiah saw this great picture and the house in which he was assembled to pray began to shake and was filled with smoke, a visible emblem of the presence of God, Isaiah pronounced a divine curse upon himself. He said, "Woe is me." Now, that formula may sound strange to some of us today, but it is the diametric opposite of the formula, "Blessed are ye." No doubt you remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn," and so forth. That's a divine benediction, blessed. But this is a divine malediction. Woe is me. What he is saying is simply, I'm done for. I've had it. This is the end of me. I'm surely going to die. Woe is me. I'm in trouble. For I am undone. The reason that he feels that he is coming apart at the seams, that he is unraveling, that's the thought of being undone. The reason that the prophet saw his soul and life disintegrating before him was because he had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, he was able to obtain a fresh focus on the holiness of God, and it showed him, in comparison to God's brilliant purity, his own wretchedness and corrupt condition. What is the holiness of God then? Holiness is a composite attribute of God. That is to say, it is an umbrella concept that includes all of the other attributes. Holiness refers to everything that is distinctive about God in contrast to man. That's a good way to think about it. He is great and we are small. He is powerful, we are weak. He is pure and sinless, we are vile and depraved. He is eternal, I am temporal. Now, in every characteristic of God's nature, whether we're talking about his faithfulness, his power, his justice, his love, his unchangeableness, his omnipresence, in every characteristic of God's nature, he is holy. That is to say, he is distinct from man. He is so far above us that he has no equal or counterpart. Wasn't that the question of Exodus 15 we mentioned just a moment ago? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? That is, there's no equal. Psalm 89 verse 6 also speaks of the exclusivity of God. The fact that he is so different and distinct and above and beyond us that we have no point of reference. It says, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." In a word, holiness means otherness. He is different from us, separate and distinct. He is other. There's a tendency in the fallen nature of mankind to interpret God in language or terms with which we are familiar. But God is not like us. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." Does it matter what we think about God? Well, the Lord says in this verse, it does matter. You thought that I was just like you. Have you ever heard somebody try to explain God in terms that seem right to human beings? Somebody says, if God didn't give everyone an equal chance to be saved, then he wouldn't be fair. Well, I want to suggest for consideration that concept is not biblical. In fact, the Bible says that no man deserves salvation. The Bible teaches us that God is not obligated to save anybody, and it teaches us that salvation is not by chance, it is by divine choice. No, my friends, man tends to try to interpret God in terms with which he can understand and comprehend, but yet the Lord says, I will reprove thee. I'll correct the situation and set the record straight. I'll set them in order before thine eyes. It does matter what we think about God. Acts 17:29 says that we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto silver or gold graven by art or man's device. So what does it mean then to say that God is holy, that he is other? Well, it means that he is transcendent. Now that's a big theological word. But something that is transcendent is something that is above and beyond us. You see, this is where we must start. As we attempt to wrap our minds around the biblical concept of the character of God, what is God like? The first and most basic thing we need to understand is he is greater than us. He is transcendent to man. The idea of distance is inherent in the Word. The Bible tells us that he must humble himself to behold the heavens and that the stars are not pure in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like water? Now, why is it important that we understand this concept of distance, that God is above and beyond us? Well, false religions always tend to trivialize God. They make God a part of the created order so that there is no distinction between God and nature. Pantheism does this as it sees God in every rock and river and tree. And that's the reason that idolatry is such a monstrous sin, my friends. Because how can a statue of a calf or any carved image possibly convey the thought of transcendence? The Bible tells us that he is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And he dwells in the high and holy place. He does not conform to a standard of man's making. He is the standard. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message that we've heard of him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Before the dazzling brilliance of his holiness, even the angels veil their faces, as the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 covered their face before the dazzling and brilliant display of the holiness of God." Now, like Isaiah, whenever we see how holy God is, and we see our own sinfulness, we know that we have a problem. Because a holy God demands holiness from his creatures. He cannot tolerate sin. How then can we possibly ever stand in his presence? Well, the hymn writer asks the question, "For his eye is far too pure to look upon this sinful frame. His own perfect being never can accept my sin and shame." And here's the answer, though. But oh, listen, do you hear it? Do you hear that glad new song? It is telling how the Savior has been sent to claim his own. Indeed, one of the angels flew with a coal from the altar, and he touched Isaiah's lips and said, "Thine iniquity is purged, thy sin is taken away." My friends, that's the good news of the gospel, that God, by the one offering of Jesus Christ forever on the cross, has made us holy in his sight. Be sure and listen again tomorrow for the continuation of this study on the attributes of God.